Leviticus 25, verse number 10 says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." Hello, this is Pastor Wynn Greer from the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina, and this is the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. Blessings of Liberty is a ministry of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, and we'd like to take just a moment to invite you to come be with us if you are in the listening area and you do not have a church home. We'd love for you to come by and visit with us at the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. We're located just outside of the Boone city limits on Highway 105 South, and then you would take Baird's Creek Road just above the Willow Creek Golf Course, and it's 1128 Baird's Creek Road. You can go to mountlebanonbc.org, and that's our church website. We have service times, phone numbers, radio archives. If you enjoy the Blessings of Liberty and maybe you've missed one or two, maybe you'd like to go back and hear something again. We try to give a lot of information during the 30-minute radio broadcast, and sometimes it's hard to catch all of it. And you can go there to the church website, mountlebanonbc.org, and you can listen to old radio broadcasts. They are archived there by date and also have a title. So that is available. We'd love for you to take advantage of that. We do appreciate our listeners, our radio stations that we're on, KPGT 89.1 FM, The Truth in Watertown, South Dakota, WZAP, that's 690 AM in Bristol, Virginia, and then right here, our home station, WATA 1450 AM in Boone, North Carolina. So we appreciate and we're thankful for the opportunity that we have. Now, we are studying here on the Blessings of Liberty. We are studying the Bill of Rights, and we have been studying the Constitution, and we just moved right over into the Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments to the Constitution. We spent several weeks on the First Amendment. I didn't realize I would end up taking that long, but we just kept dealing with that subject, and we talked about a lot of things in relation to the First Amendment. Well, actually, there's five parts to the First Amendment. One, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. So we could have spent more time under the subject of the First Amendment, but we have to move on, or we're going to move on. I don't guess we have to. I don't think we have a certain time to get done, but we are going to move on here. And we're going to move on today to the subject of the Second Amendment. And this is one that a lot of people are familiar with. I hope you are familiar with all of them, but the first and the second are surely the most well-known. The Second Amendment simply says this: "A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed." Now, before we talk about any history or commentary or explanation of what all that means, what I want to deal with today is what does the Bible say about the subject of arms and self-defense. And as a Christian, as a pastor, a preacher, I'm concerned with what the Bible says about anything. Well, what about self-defense? What about should a Christian keep and bear arms? Be concerned with such things of the state? Well, we'll look and see what the Bible says. And if we can get settled on what the Bible says, we can go from there. There's many ways to look at the Second Amendment. We could look at it from an aspect of self-defense. We could look at home defense. We could look at national defense. We could look at tyranny within our own government. There's a lot of ways we could discuss and look at the Second Amendment. One example from the Bible that I want to begin with today, we could go to Genesis chapter number 14. And we could take the example there of Abram. Now, this is before God changed his name to Abraham, but that's who we're talking about. Abram in the Bible. And Abram has a nephew. His name is Lot. Lot has moved away. He's gone down and he lives in Sodom and Gomorrah, or in the town, the city down there. And these foreign kings, they come, they invade Sodom and Gomorrah, and they carry Lot away captive. Abram hears about his nephew being captured. And so Abram raises a small army and goes after Lot. We find this in the Bible in Genesis chapter 14. And verse number 14 says, "And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive," that's talking about Lot, "he armed his trained servants and pursued them." And we're not going to read all of the story in the Bible, what took place there, but he armed his trained servants. He got a little militia together there. He gathered a small army, and he went after Lot. Verse number 15 says, "And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them." So he not only caught up with them, but he smote them. That means in the fight they won. "And pursued them," he chased after them. Verse number 16 says, "And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people." So we see that Abram, he went after Lot. He armed his servants. There was a fight. There was a recapturing of persons and goods. And then they brought Lot and the others back home safely. And the interesting thing about Genesis chapter number 14 is, as soon as Abram gets back, he meets a man. And this man's name is Melchizedek, king of Salem. Melchizedek in the Bible is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to deal with all of that, but this Melchizedek, he's a great man. He is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he meets Melchizedek, king of Salem. When Melchizedek, king of Salem, a type of Christ in the Bible, when he meets Abram, he doesn't go out and say, "Abram, you shouldn't be out fighting. You shouldn't be out defending. You should be a conscientious objector. You shouldn't arm these servants." He doesn't say anything like that. He meets Abram, and the Bible says that when he met him, he blessed. "Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." He knew that a battle had taken place, and he gave him tithes of all. So Abram, he had a discussion there, or they had communication together about what had taken place. And Melchizedek, the high priest, the king there, he said, "Blessed be God. I'm glad the Lord has done this for you." So one example from the Bible, we could give many others. But the Second Amendment, when we talk about it in the Bill of Rights, the Second Amendment and the right of the people to keep and bear arms is designed for one thing. The one thing that it is designed for is the security of a free state. The Second Amendment is not there so that Daniel Boone could go out and kill a bear, or Davy Crockett could go hunting, or I could go deer hunting, or you could go hunting for bear or turkey or anything else. That is not the reason or the argument for the Second Amendment. It is not there for gun collecting. Somebody says, "Well, my grandpa gave me a rabbit-eared double-barrel shotgun from the 1700s. I want to keep that as a family heirloom." Well, that's fine and wonderful, but that is not the reason for the Second Amendment. Somebody says, "Well, I want to be able to plink cans in my backyard. I want to take a little 22 and shoot soda cans and things like that." That is not the reason for the Second Amendment. The Second Amendment is a effective anti-tyranny measure. That is the reason behind the Second Amendment. Now, I said to begin with, what does the Bible say? What does the Lord think about this? As I study the Bible, I found this out. It is very plain in the Scriptures that God Himself is anti-tyrant. And we could give many examples from the Bible of men who were tyrants, and the Lord was against them. Cain is the first tyrant. Cain is the one who killed his brother Abel. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain and judged him all the days of his life. There's another man, the first type of the Antichrist in the Bible. His name is Nimrod. God was against Nimrod. Nimrod was a tyrant. There's Pharaoh in the Bible. In fact, if you look up the word tyrant in a thesaurus where you have names or words and words that are like that word, under tyrant, you have Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a tyrant to his own people, to the children of Israel. He had them down there in slavery, disarmed against their own will, and wouldn't let them go. You remember that? And God sent Moses, and God judged Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible is an example of a tyrant that God judged. Haman in the Bible is a tyrant that God judged. Haman is found in the book of Ruth. Belteshazzar is found in the book of Daniel. He was a tyrant. God judged him. Ahab and Jezebel, even in the among the kings of Israel, some of them turned into tyrants or bad people. God judged Ahab and God judged Jezebel. Over in the New Testament, many examples we could give. In Acts chapter 12, there's Herod. Herod that killed James with a sword and put Peter into prison. And he was going to kill Peter, but the Lord miraculously delivered him. But God smote Herod. You might remember, he made a speech. He made himself to be a god. And the people praised him, and the Lord smote him with worms, and he died. You can read that in Acts chapter number 12, but we could go on and on. Now, here's another way to put it that people might understand better how important this is. We talk about tyranny, but we could say it like this. God is anti-bullying. God is against the bully. We know our society knows what a bully is. There's a lot of, we're very bully conscious in the schools, especially, or we should be, I mean, against bullying one another. And so there's all kinds of anti-bullying messages, anti-bullying policies. We don't want children bullying other children. There's always bad results that comes from that. But the only problem is this: the bully does not respond to no bullying, no bullying policies. If you tell all the children in the school, no bullying, do you know what? The bully among them cares not about the policy, the law, the regulation, whether it's right, whether it's wrong. The bully doesn't care about anything like that. So because man has a sin nature, there will always be bullies from grade school right on up to the highest offices of the land. A bully is really a coward. And the only thing that a bully recognizes or responds to is either one, being beat up, because a bully always picks on somebody smaller. They never go and pick on somebody bigger than themselves. They always pick out the smallest, weakest, most defenseless one and pick on them. But once the bully gets beat up, then the bully stops bullying, or the threat, a real threat of being beat up. And you know, we've all seen movies and shows where the small kids get together and they confront the bully. And you know, the bully, he realizes his days of bullying are over, and he stops bullying. And that, I've seen that in my own life, and maybe you have as well. That's the only thing that a bully understands. A bully is really a coward. And a tyrant or tyranny is nothing more than a bully that has government authority. If you look up the definition for the word tyrant, it is always somebody that is associated with power, a monarch or a sovereign. It's somebody or some system that has too much power, and they they tyrannize. That's a good word to use there as well. Many people may not realize it, but America does have a history of government disarmament. And where you have government disarmament, and we're just going to deal with America today, but you have persecution, you have oppression, you have tyranny, where you have a disarmed people. They are not able to defend themselves to stand up against a bully, an oppressor, or a tyrant. King George III, if you study about him and what brought about the American Revolutionary War, King George III of Great Britain was a bully. He had this bully mentality, especially when it came to the colonies. He actually acted better in England than he did in his relationship with the colonists that were here in America. The shot heard round the world. April 19th, 1775. The whole reason behind that skirmish that brought about the American Revolutionary War is that the British were coming to disarm the colonists there in Concord, Massachusetts. And so they were coming to disarm, to take away their arms. And the colonists realized if they allowed themselves to be disarmed, they would be helpless before the British Empire, before the British Army. They would be defenseless. There would be nothing they could do to defend or stand up for themselves if they allowed themselves to be disarmed. So when the British Army came to take away the black powder storage is what it was, there was a fight that ensued. And still today it's debated who fired the first shot. It doesn't matter. They came to disarm those men, and those men stood up against that, and they fought. And so that is famously known as the shot heard round the world. But, you know, even before that, right in the state of North Carolina, North Carolina has a lot of history along these lines. There was in May the 16th, 1771, this week is actually the anniversary date of the Battle of Alamance. The Battle of Alamance took place May 16th, 1771. And some historians, and I don't know that I'm a historian, but I am of the opinion as well that this was actually the first battle of the American Revolutionary War. This predates by about 3 years, the shot heard round the world. But the Battle of Alamance was fought because the Anglican governor, Governor Tryon, he waged war against the Baptists. And this is noted in history books. It's called Governor Tryon's War Against the Baptists. And not only was there disarmament at stake there, but there was taxes. I went over this just a few weeks ago, but the Battle of Alamance as well. Had they been disarmed, they would have had no way to fight back against the tyranny and what Governor Tryon was trying to do. He was trying to wipe out in North Carolina the Baptist people and the Baptist influence. But, you know, even before that, in the colonies, Boston, Massachusetts, from 1635 to 1637, the Boston Court, which was empowered by the Standing Order Church, the Congregational Church in Massachusetts, the Boston Court had disenfranchised 15 men, and they had disarmed 76 other men in Massachusetts. Now, they didn't disarm these men because they were criminals, because they were thieves, because they were a danger to other people. They disarmed them, and they disenfranchised them. That means they took away their right to buy, sell, trade, and then they banished many of them. The only reason that this happened to these men is because these men differed on religious grounds from the Standing Order Church. And so it was the church It was supposedly other Christians doing this to other Christians. And so they did this. One of the most famous, or the most famous of these men, was a man named Dr. John Clark. And Dr. John Clark is very important in American history, and it's very sad that more people do not know the story of Dr. John Clark. But Dr. John Clark came to America seeking religious freedom. He was very intelligent. He was a doctor. And when he landed in America, he got right in the middle of this controversy that was going on in Massachusetts. Dr. John Clark established the first Baptist church in America in the colony of Rhode Island. Dr. John Clark wrote the charter for the state of Rhode Island. He is honored today, even in the State House up in Rhode Island. He's very important, but Dr. John Clark was a Baptist pastor, and Dr. John Clark himself was also disfranchised, banished. Well, first, he was disarmed. Everybody that came with a rifle, and it was very necessary in those days, and people carried him around, I mean, to defend themselves. They were in a hostile place, just the wilderness, just getting started in America, and so they took away their arms, and then they banished them to the wilderness, which is basically the same thing. You take away somebody's rifle, their right to buy, sell, and trade, or their property that they have, and then you banish them to the wilderness. You're sentencing them to death in colonial America. But Dr. John Clark himself and these 76 other men that had also been disfranchised, they left Massachusetts. They went to Rhode Island, started the First Baptist Church in America. But they knew what was at stake: to be disarmed. You are rendered helpless, defenseless, and disarmament always brings misery, oppression, persecution, and even murder, and history proves it over and over and over again. One of the most ironic things I've heard lately, I heard John McCain, Senator John McCain, and I heard him say the same thing about Syria. And then recently I heard him say, he was talking about the Ukraine, what should America do in the Ukraine, and you know, they're going to get involved, they're not going to get involved militarily. But I heard John McCain make the case. He said something very close to this. I didn't find the exact quote, but I thought, how ironic. He said that at least we could supply some small arms so they can defend themselves. And it's ironic because in other countries, boy, America is quick. Let's send the military. Let's send arms. Let's send rocket launchers. Let's send M16 machine guns and all this stuff. But in America, they're trying to disarm the people. But he literally said that with his mouth. At least we could send some small arms so they could defend themselves. They do understand in Washington the power of even small arms. But I say again, God is anti-tyrant. We're thinking about the Bible, what the Bible says. I found this verse. I wasn't even looking for it. This is just in my daily Bible reading. But Isaiah chapter number 30, God is talking about judging the Assyrians. Now, if you know anything about history and the Assyrians were the original terrorists. I mean, they did things in history when they attacked that were totally unnecessary. They just did it to terrorize and to strike fear into all the nations that they attacked. They did things like flay people alive, skin them alive, decapitate them, hang their heads on posts. I mean, they were the original terrorists. And here's what the Bible says about Assyria. And I'm saying again, God is anti-tyrant. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 31, it says, "For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod." The Bible is saying there, those that smote with a rod, the Assyrians, the Bible is saying God's going to beat them down. God's going to beat up the bully. That is what that verse is saying. Through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down. I've got a little note in the margin of my Bible that says divine bully beat down. And so God's going to beat up the Assyrians, and he's going to put them in their place. That's all a bully understands. The Second Amendment has a threefold purpose. Let me quickly give this to you. This is important. The Second Amendment has a threefold purpose. Number one, defense. Number two, deliverance. And number three, preservation. Now I want to give you a verse in the Bible that backs up this principle of defense, deliverance, and preservation. It is Isaiah chapter 31, verse number 5. This, again, I found in my daily Bible reading. Wasn't really looking for it. This is just reading. But the Bible says in Isaiah 31, verse number 5, as birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. Isn't that interesting? The Lord of hosts, it said again, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. So there's defense. Defending also, he will deliver it. So in the defending is a deliverance. And passing over, he will preserve it. What does the Second Amendment do for us? The security of a free state. It ensures defense, deliverance, and preservation. Now, some people say, oh, you're just crazy to even think anything like that. It's preposterous to even discuss that our government could become a tyranny over the people. We shouldn't even talk about or think about things like that. Let me say today, it not only can happen, it has already happened in the past in America, that the government has become a tyranny over the people. The American Revolutionary War, the Civil War was fought along the same lines. We can ask ourselves the question, why is it that the Department of Homeland Security, the TSA, the IRS, the BLM, Bureau of Land Management, even the United States Post Office, you can find these things out yourself, has bought up millions and millions of rounds of hollow point ammunition, shotguns. Police forces look like army brigades or teams going out. We're headed to a police state in America. Let me close with this. This is a quote from Alexander Solzhenitsyn, or I'm sure I didn't pronounce that right, but anyway, he was put in prison in Russia under Lenin. He said, and how we burned in the camps later, thinking, what would things have been like if every security operative, when he went out at night to make an arrest, had been uncertain whether he would return alive and had to say goodbye to his family? Or if during periods of mass arrest, as for example in Leningrad, when they arrested a quarter of the entire city, people had not simply sat there in their lairs, pawing with terror at every bang of the downstairs door and at every step on the staircase, but had understood they had nothing left to lose, and had boldly set up in the downstairs hall an ambush of half a dozen people with axes, hammers, pokers, or whatever else was at hand. The organs, the cursed machine of Lenin or Stalin would have ground to a halt if, but he said we didn't love freedom enough. And even more, we had no awareness of the real situation. We purely and simply deserved everything that happened afterward. Well, our time is quickly come and gone. We do appreciate you listening today. Have a great day. God bless.
You've been listening to Blessings of Liberty, brought to you by Pastor Wayne Greer, the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to contact us, our church phone number is 828-963-4596. That's 828-963-4596. Or you can reach us through our church website at mountlebanonbc.org. That's MTLEBANONBC.org.